be here. Tolles reminded us as we reflected on the state of the world, what a mess we're in. And it's so sad when you look around and you can see people, I know talking to folks in our church at our prayer evenings on a Wednesday night and that you think, where's it all going to end? What's happening out there? Is the world spinning out of control? And you could be forgiven for thinking something along those lines, because things are fairly dire at the moment. And then we come back to America, and I hope that your thoughts will be with that nation, because they're due to elect a new president. And all the pundits are saying it's far too close to call, which is unusual. So there's no doubt there'll be lots of appeals and discussions before the final result is known. But it's an important one, because that nation has a big influence on the world affairs and upon our country too. So Tom's right to remind us to hold these situations in prayer, because prayer is powerful and effective. Here on earth we may not see the results of our prayers, but up in heaven we're told that the prayers are like an incense offering before the throne of grace, and God hears and answers every prayer. Maybe not as quickly as we'd like, or in the manner that we would like, but he does answer. And of course, then we come down to our own nation, and here we are debating this month in Parliament the assisted dying bill. And that is fraught with all sorts of issues. And I'm glad that Trinity have got a doctor who's going to be speaking on it, and that should be worth listening to. We subscribe to CARE, and we get their updates every week to keep ourselves informed, so that we know what's happening out in our country, so that we can pray into these situations, because that's what the Lord commands us to do. So as you look around, you could be forgiven to think, which way do I turn? What do I pray for next? I'm often reminded, and thank you for that communion service, Clive, the one that we pray to is the one that we probably should know better and better. And I just want to take you now on a journey, little journey through, first of all, through the Old Testament. Because if we're going to pray effectively, we need to know who we are praying to. And I think it's always a good reminder to just go back in history and just allow scriptures to remind us of who this God is. Because one of the subjects that I love researching and I've done a lot of work on is the attributes of God, or the character of God. You see, when we put our trust in individuals, we look to them and we hold them up in respect. We honour them for who they are, whether that's our teachers, as if we're youngsters, and our parents, and then our work colleagues and people that we work with. And when we come to church, we respect those who, people like Tom and Gemma and others, who enable us to come together to hear the word of the Lord. But we need to go a little bit deeper than that. We need to go back to understand, who is this God that we worship? And of course, Genesis chapter 1, you all know, I'm absolutely sure, the opening words of our scriptures. In the beginning, God. Well, who is this God that we worship? This is the God that we're here to worship this morning. God revealed himself in the Old Testament as he was beginning to form the Jewish nation right the way back in those early days by names. And God's name changed as he journeyed with his people. In the beginning, God is El Shaddai, God Almighty, the unknowable one, the one whose name the Jewish people still today do not speak. That's where we get the word Jehovah from. It's an amalgam of the letters that we use. Because God was seen to be so holy, so beyond us, that you couldn't mention his name. But God, as he journeyed with his people, revealed himself at the right times, in the right places. Do you remember that encounter he had with Moses? And he says to Moses, I want you to go and set my people free. And there's poor old Moses thinking, whew, hang on a minute. There's this huge nation ruled by a despotic figure called Pharaoh who has been enslaving our people for 400 years. Who am I? And God says, I have an answer for you. Tell them that I am has sent you. And God revealed himself now from this awesome, majestic figure beyond our knowledge and understanding. And he begins to personalize who he is. I am who I am. And here God speaks of a being in his set in eternity. God had no beginning and has no end. But God is now beginning to reveal himself as a God who wants to have a relationship with his people. And as you journey through the Old Testament, God reveals himself in names like Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. God provided for his people on that journey. 40 years in the wilderness, they never went hungry, they never went thirsty, their clothes didn't wear out. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for his people. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And in this way, God began to reveal himself as a personal God to his people. And that journey continues. So how do we understand who this God is? Because God is mysterious. He's awesome. He's beyond anything that we can imagine. If somebody tells you they've got a handle on who God is, they're sadly mistaken, aren't they? Because God is unknowable. And yet, he has chosen to step down onto planet Earth to make himself known. Why? Because he wants a relationship with each and every person, with every man and woman and every boy and girl. Why is that? Because God created us. And we are special to God. Do you ever stop and think that you're special to God? Do you know, in the difficult times when life's a bit tough and a bit messy and health fails and jobs get a bit precarious and relationships are a bit dodgy, let God speak to you. Hear him speak to you in words of love and affirmation. You are special. You may not feel it. You may feel that you're anything but deserving of his love. It doesn't stop him loving you, because God is love. Names are important, and that's why I've just looked at a few of those, and there's many, many more from the Old Testament. So as we begin to know God, as he reveals himself through his names, I'm often reminded that names are important to us too, aren't they? For those of you who are mums and dads, grandparents, you know names are important. Just think about when you had your own children. Our daughter is expecting in the next 2 or 3 weeks, and mum's had words with her. What are you going to call the baby? Have you got a boy's name? Have you got a girl's name? Really? That one? Well, no. Well, all right, it's your choice. Appreciate that. But you see, we don't pick our children's names lightly, do we? We There's a meaning behind them. There's a reason why we choose a certain name. It could be a family name that continues through the generations. I found that when I was doing my family history, that a certain name would crop up down through the generations. But you see, in Scripture, names are more important than sometimes we realize, and you know that. Peter. His original name was Simon, the reed. Jesus changed into Peter, the rock. And there's so many different names where God changes people's names to reflect who they are becoming. Think of Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob means deceiver. Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Esau was the eldest. He should have inherited. And yet God said no, the youngest will take preference. Jacob was a nasty piece of work. Jacob was a tricker. He would do anything to get what he wanted. Until he wrestled with God one day and realized that he was up against somebody that he couldn't beat. Somebody who knew him far better than himself. God named him Israel, Savior. God transformed mucky old Jacob into one of Israel's patriarchs. A name change was a character change. And sometimes when we choose our children's names, we think of characteristics that seem to fit with who that little one is. So God finds names to be important. And I don't know whether you know it, but when we go to meet him, we will be given a new name. It's quite clear in Revelations. Now what that means, I don't know. And when I've looked for scholars, they're not sure either. But I think it will reflect something of the people that God is transforming us into. Because each of us are on a journey home. God's in the process of transforming each one of us into the likeness of Christ. And he asks that we cooperate with him, that we allow his Spirit to move in our lives, to work through us, so that he can become known through the lives that we live. God's calling of each one of you is no accident. You are a special people. You are holy unto this holy God. And he's at work in your lives. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this: being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion until the day Christ Jesus returns, or we go to meet him. So how has God revealed himself in general? Well, that psalm that we were looking at is one of the ways. Psalm 19 is that wonderful declaration. So God sets his glory, makes himself known through his creation. When God, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that people are without excuse. If they say they don't know God, they are without excuse because the heavens declare his glory. You know what it's like to go out on a lovely, quiet evening when the stars are out. If you've seen the northern lights suddenly transform a light, you stand there and you gaze up and you think, wow, how wonderful, how beautiful. And God does that so that people would stop and think, well, surely there must be a creator. God reveals himself, of course, through his word. That's what we've been reading this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16. You all know it. All scripture is God-breathed. In other words, God inspired. God's given us his word that we might know him better and equip us for that journey ahead. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training so that the man of God might be equipped in righteousness for the good deeds that God has prepared. And then ultimately, of course, God's revealed himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hadn't long been a Christian. Val and I came to the Lord on the same day at an event near Cambridge. We'd been invited up there by some friends. And we stayed with them for the weekend. And it was a tent mission. And we both gave our lives to the Lord. Some months afterwards, I'm sat in a moment of quiet. And I don't know whether you've ever asked this question. I certainly did then. Jesus, I could understand, because I'd started reading the Bible and found out a real love for God and for God's word. But who is God? How can I know who God is? I tried reading the Old Testament, and until I got to grips with the names of God and the character of God, this was a bit of a mystery to me. And I'm just sat there quietly praying and saying, you know, asking that question of myself. How can I know who this God is? And it's the only time I heard a voice. And it was that loud. It was audible. And this is what I heard. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been you such a long time? John 14. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? That was a moment of revelation for me. It just blew me away. And that changed my whole understanding of the God that I was called into a relationship with. So those are the three prime ways that God has chosen to reveal himself to you and I. And each of those is very useful, particularly if you come into contact with people who are searching. Because they will be asking the same questions that you and I've asked and perhaps long forgotten that we asked, because we're further down on the journey. But those are three good ways of helping people to understand who this God is that we worship every Sunday morning and hopefully 24/7. When we try and understand who God is, we're asking ourselves an enormous question, aren't we? Theologians talk about the attributes of God. In other words, what can we know about God? What does God reveal? Because if God doesn't reveal himself to us, we could never know him. Because God's so unlike anything that we can ask or imagine. He's one of a kind. He's unique. And yet he desires to have a personal relationship with him. First thing we need to get to grips with is God is infinite. There is no beginning and there is no end to God. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Don't worry about the state of this world, the state of our country. God's in control. He's got his hand on this situation. Tauzer, one of my favourite authors, says this: to admit that there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside of all our categories, who will not be dismissed with a name, who will not appear before the bar of our reason, nor submit to our curious inquiries, requires a great deal of humility, more than most of us possess. Most of us try and bring God down to a level where we think we can understand him, where we should bow before him and acknowledge that he is beyond knowing. But thankfully, he has chosen to come to know us. God, one of God's attributes is that he never changes. Malachi 3 says, I, the Lord, do not change. In this world that we live in, are we not beset by change that's faster than we can cope with, faster than we can get to grips with? computers and the internet and all that have a great value and can be really good, but they can overwhelm. We get deluged now with so much information, particularly on the news and the media front, that it's bewildering. It leaves us breathless. We so easily get overloaded. We need to trust in the God who doesn't change. This is the God who created the world, who created us. He never gets better or worse. His plans do not change. His promises don't change. We can't trust, unfortunately, our politicians and many of those in power and authority. We are always, and the media reminds us, suspicious now because of promises that were made and were not fulfilled, promises that were made and were broken. We've become quite a cynical people. Be honest, who are you going to vote for next? Tom's absolutely right. That's why the polls show that less and less people are voting now. Why? Because they think, well, what's the point? Care say, as a reminder, don't forget, you must vote. Pray, then vote, because you've got a voice. Pray for our politicians, our brothers and sisters in Parliament, who are up against it. They've got a hard job, but they're there to represent us. They need our prayers for courage and wisdom to speak out into situations on our behalf. The great thing about knowing that God is unchanging is that we know that he always keeps his word. It's because Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, that you can wake up in the morning and despite being assailed by the problems of the world, we know that we worship a God who will never let us down. God's purposes will be achieved. He is working through history because it's his story. We just need to pray and cooperate with him. That's why when Romans 8 says that neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor even powers, height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the surety and the certainty, brothers and sisters, that you need to take out into the world. No matter what happens to you, no matter what circumstances you're beset with, God's in control. He's all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, ever-present. And he knows each one of you better than you know yourselves. This is the God who's called you to be here this morning. This is the God that calls you to go out and be salt and light where he's placed you. But we worship a God who's holy. What does holy mean? It means sacred, set apart, revered, divine, all the things that were not. John MacArthur, who's a great author, said, of all the attributes of God, holiness is the one that most uniquely describes him. And in reality, it's the summation of all his other attributes. The word holiness refers to his separateness, his otherness, the fact that he's unlike any other being. Holiness is the attribute of God that binds all his other attributes together. That's the holy God that we worship. Think about the glory of God. One day we will see him in his glory. Habakkuk says, his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Scripture tells us, Romans 3:23, does it not, that we all fall short of what? The glory of God. Romans 6 reminds us that God's in the business of restoring his glory in our lives. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we've been celebrating this morning. That's how much God loves you. We could speak about God's love forever and ever. It's the one thing that holds us firm. Because his love will never change, because he can't change. He is as he is as he is. I, the Lord, do not change. God's self-sufficient. He has no needs. God doesn't need us. But he wants us. He wants us to live in a relationship with him. Because he created us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Before you were a thought in anybody's eyes, God knew you were going to be. Before creation, God had already planned each one of you. That's how special you are. That's how much he loves and cares for you. So is this not a God that we should worship? We could talk about the attributes and the character of God for, well, put it this way, you won't get lunch tomorrow. I just want to leave you with this thought. You're going out into a difficult world. Things haven't got any easier. But take comfort in this, that the God who created all this is the God who's in control. God doesn't change. God's working out his purposes in his story. And we're privileged to be a part of it. So when you go out today, keep praying for our country, our world. If you like Val and I, we pray for our family every day, for those who don't know and love the Lord Jesus yet. We just pray, Lord, give us an opportunity. Give us a chance to share something of who you are with them. Because we want them to come to know this wonderful living God that we're gathered here this morning to worship. Pray that God will bless your journey with him. Get to know him a little bit better. Because he loves you and cares for you. May God bless you this morning and through the journey. Amen.
Shall we?